outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Chain.
Well, Sarah and I have made our way to Edmond, Oklahoma on the return trip home. So, great sweep through Tennessee and Kentucky and Arkansas, and now through Oklahoma a bit, to Texas tomorrow. Having a great time and stopping here in Edmond to visit with some good friends of ours. And Joni, you've been on the podcast before, but this is Joni Menard from Edmond, Oklahoma. How are you?
I'm good.
Good. This is a snarky sister of mine, so we trade quips now and then. Hopefully it won't get too vicious on here. I got an image to maintain of some kind.
Well, and you've matured.
Yeah, well, you do what you can for who you can, in any case. I thought it'd be fun to talk to Joni today. Joni does a lot of just loving hurting people, right? And you've had on the podcast before, so I'll link that here if people want to go back and hear some of the old stuff. But I don't know that we need to hear your story again. I think we got it the first time. But you've been through some pain yourself.
Yes.
And that produced in you just how long have you been really helping other people carry their pain? You've been doing it quite a while.
Quite a while. So, yeah, that was in the 80s. I would say that's when the journey started.
Okay.
But I think, you know, people have been talking to me. Even as a little kid, people would tell me their whole stories.
Wow. So why do you think that is?
We used to tease, that Kurt used to tease me, my husband, used to, let's put a sign on your head that says, tell me everything because I won't judge, I don't.
Maybe it's already there.
It's
just unseen.
It's a gift. Yes, I hate to say those Christian terms, but yes.
And you think that's what opens a lot of doors?
It does.
You really see people for who they are?
Yes.
And not judging?
Yes. You know, I've done a lot of prison ministry.
Okay.
And if you come into prison with agenda, you know how you talk about...
It snuffs it right out, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They smell it like small children. I think children smell agenda a thousand miles away.
So learning not to have an agenda, that's something I learned in my journey through some really painful stuff. Do you feel like you were just born with that? That freedom not to have it with people?
And it was modeled.
It was modeled?
Modeled
by who?
My mom.
Okay.
My mom and my dad, I think. But and we kind of, our home life was kind of like that. Like, we didn't judge people. And the spiritual part, the church part, was the other arm of the spectrum from yours. I grew up in the Episcopal tradition.
Okay.
So
not a lot of judging.
Not a lot. Well,
a lot of loving.
Yeah, and pretty much anything goes as long as you don't hurt other people. So you know, they're in that other swing of the pendulum.
The people we would call licentious from my Baptist side of
would.
My early years. Those are the licentious Christians of the day. They don't have rules. How do they know who's more spiritual than anybody else if they don't have rules?
That's exactly right. No rules. So I grew up kind of like that, I would say. And so you learn. I just think you learn to have that.
That's awesome. I recently wanted to put Joni in touch with somebody that had contacted Sarah and I. I was going through some really traumatic stuff from their past. And when I wanted to connect them, I asked Joni, be okay if I connect you with her? Joni responded with this, just make sure she knows I'm not a counselor. I'm a caring heart and a listening ear. And I just thought, what a beautiful expression. So when I came here, I thought, I'm going to talk to Joni about this. Joni doesn't even remember writing that to me in an email. So, so she doesn't want to take credit for it. But I know that's what I heard, or at least that's how I interpreted it or something.
Yeah, because the setup a lot of times, and I think even professional counselors struggle with this, because I sit with a lot of professional counselors just to have that listening ear and caring heart. Of not fixing. So I have a lot of experience here. Wayne and I are recording this at a place called Conversations that he unknowingly kind of helped us launch.
I'm credited with this.
Because we tease him. And
mercilessly.
That the Shack kind of launched it and said, you don't want to go to church anymore, and he loves me. And He Loves Me was like one of the books that I bought by the case and gave to people one-on-one.
So, which we highly recommend, by the way, in this shameless promotion of the book.
That was a book. Oh, sorry.
No, I'm kidding. You can do it. It's me that's a problem. Because I have an agenda there.
So we started soul care groups, and the premise and the structure was very loose. And we got this from Parker Palmer books, who is also a very good author. This book, I'm blanking on the name of it, but we can put it on the podcast.
We can put it in the notes below if Joni ever recalls it.
This
is where the senile memory is starting to evidence itself.
My senior moment. So no fixing, no saving, no setting straight, and no crosstalk. So
define crosstalk.
So
you can't talk about Jesus dying on the cross.
You or you need counseling, or you should see somebody about that. Or I can hear Brene Brown going all the silver lining that people do.
Is that what crosstalk is?
Yeah, when you try it, when someone shares something heavy.
Yeah.
And you're uncomfortable. So the first thing to do is to go inside and see if you can notice what's going on inside your body.
That's really important.
We talked a lot last night about the somatic, and American culture is very much disconnected from the body, which is why The Body Keeps the Score is it's sold a lot of books.
Yeah, people don't realize what you just said. When somebody's sharing something and it makes me uncomfortable, religion offers me an awful lot of places to go to calm my discomfort at their expense.
Very much so.
And I've had this happen in meetings so many times, because I have very open meetings, very open conversations, and people will share a real tender moment. And immediately people want to throw counsel into it. And I have to stop them. I say, stop. This is not what this is about.
That's exactly right.
But that need to fix something, which I think is more even male than female. Yeah. Males always got to fix. If their wife is sharing some tender, hurting place in their heart, got to fix it. We got to do this. We'll do that. And it keeps someone from being heard and being seen.
Yes.
Because they're mostly not at you when you're giving them the fixes. Oh, yeah. And they walk out of there feeling completely lost.
And unseen, unheard, and unknown. And those are the driving human needs that we have.
Yeah.
We're terrified of being known, seen, and heard at the same time that we actually really want to. And this happens, like those people that are, after that happens and you've stopped it, they're thinking, no, I wanted to help. Or you say what you believe is a compliment. I've watched in our one time at a retreat, someone said something that was a compliment and the person was crushed by it. And this is about perception and how you hear.
Right.
Like Sarah's saying, you can't change the way people see or hear. You can't change the way you see.
Even by just telling them how they should hear, that doesn't change it.
You can't read a book.
Yeah.
You don't get this that way. But this thing I was telling you about, this loose structure we had, that intention, when you sit down with people, to have that in your heart as your intention to not fix, not save, not set anything straight. Nothing's broken here.
Wow.
Even if
something is broken.
Even if they're come to pull. People have, you come to a lot of these kinds of things and people want to be rescued. People want relief. And what I learned from doing a lot of that Larry Crabb stuff is what the Holy Spirit's desire, God's desire, is release.
Instead of relief.
And it's very subtle.
Yeah, and I'm not sure people are hearing it on the podcast because you're very soft-spoken. Relief is what people want, which is just get the pressure off, just get this thing resolved.
Give me a pill.
And release is, I need like this thing that's hurt to be healed.
This thing that's happened for Sarah of the transference of the horrible weight of shame lifted onto the person actually responsible. And my personal experience of that has never been to a person, because I didn't have that experience.
Right.
But my pain was about...
It's okay.
Having the cross absorb the shame.
Which ultimately everyone and has as well. I mean, it's Sarah, true. The cross and, has got to.
And that's what actually happened. She's talking about to the grandpa, but the reality is it's off, it's released.
Right.
And she's the relief was she was pressuring it, repressing to be relief.
Yes.
And that it never works.
And there's so many coping mechanisms that offer this kind of relief where you get a few hours away from the pain or whatever, but the pain comes back. It always, whether it's triggered by a dream, a comment, something you see.
It's stored in your body.
It is.
And then it's stored in your body. And your body tells the truth eventually or always.
I know it sounds like we're getting royalties from The Body Keeps the Score, but I'm telling you, it is a transformative book. And even if you haven't had trauma, which I've often said to people, you know people who have had trauma. And if you'll understand what's there.
And even educational for you. This is true about everyone.
It is. Yeah, it is true.
It is true. All the neurology is true, even if you've never been molested.
Or been abused in some way.
Or had a death of a baby. I mean, everyone. I read that book. I didn't even realize until I read that book. And I've processed a lot.
Right.
That I had that body trauma of finding my son dead in his crib. Hmm. And so I had the next baby that I had a, what do you call it? It wasn't a flashback, but I froze.
Right.
It was the same situation. The sunlight was the same. We were barbecuing. There were a lot of sensory intake.
Yeah.
I know people use that word trigger, and I don't like it because I picked this up from somebody else. I'm nonviolent. I'm trying to get away from
the words like triggered.
Triggered.
It's the word that bothers
me.
But the reality is
it's activated is a better word.
Activate. I like that.
And I was activated, and Kurt was right behind me because something he knew in his body. None of this is spoken, but I'm headed back to check on the baby, and I'm frozen in the hall, and I can't move forward, and I'm not going backwards.
Yeah.
And he comes right past me, blows past me. I'll check him, and he goes right into the door, and that's a trauma experience, and I had no idea. Until I read that book, I didn't put that piece together. That's how it works.
Yeah.
And Sarah talked a lot about it. You have no control over these things as you're being activated.
And all the behavioral stuff I grew up with in church, quote unquote, was you can't just do this thing differently. Do that differently. And if you can't, then you feel like even more, if shame and blame is a part of it, now you can't do what people are telling you, or you don't hear things the way you're supposed to hear them, the way people project it on you.
Yeah.
And then the trauma just grows. That's what we've said about so much of our religious approaches to behavioral conformity actually promote trauma in people.
Yeah, and even this conversation you were asking me earlier, in some of the pitfalls, even listening to Sarah's story... In my story, you know, everybody's unique.
Right.
And so your pathway is not, we use method and I think that's why the religious thing fits for a lot of people. It gives you the illusion of some sort of control. It's completely ego-driven. Methods, living by method, we talked about this in our other group, living by method makes you feel control, you have safety, these primary drives of the human condition, right?
And then when you realize control is an illusion, so it's not going to serve you well, it may serve you for a season, but it's not going to serve you well in the long haul.
It's the story, you know, I thought about this to me, and you know the addresses in the Bible better than I do, but somewhere in there, Paul talks about this, describing the gift of the law is like in Rome, when he walked and lived in Rome, the wealthy people would hire people to teach their children how to survive without getting run over or killed in Rome, right? And it was a guide. it was necessary for a time.
A tutor, yeah, it's Galatians, yeah.
Yeah, and but at some point you don't need that anymore. And I'm thinking evolutionarily, spiritually speaking, we don't need that anymore. So God is dismantling it.
Well, that's what Paul is actually saying, until the fullness of time when the Son comes into the world, and now everything's changed for us.
And that's why Jesus came, right? He did not come 1 minute too soon or too late.
But our religious sensibilities, whether you, it doesn't matter what religion you're from, including Christianity, is always about rules. And I think the relief thing comes, if someone comes to me in my old days and they've got a problem and I've got a scriptural solution and I give it to them, I get relief from that.
Yes.
From their pain.
Yes.
You know, I don't hold it. I just tell them what they should do to fix it. Now, if they don't fix it, then it's on them. See, I've done my part.
Yeah.
And that whole, which is judgment, and it's agenda, and it's a failure to recognize how broken a life can be, that you can tell somebody exactly what they need, and they can even look at you and go, I know what you're saying is true, but I have no agency with which to apply that in my life in any meaningful way. I cannot do that. I don't have the capacity to do that. And that's why the healing of Christ is so much deeper than, here's a scripture to... Now you can think differently. No, you can't.
Yeah, until I had that visceral experience of the absorption through the cross. And that's all the language I can give for it. I can't describe it like more than that. But until it's experiential, until you close the book, till you turn the podcast off, till you actually walk it yourself.
Yeah.
That's where it happens.
I hope people hear that, because people will hear a podcast or they'll read He Loves Me and they'll go, I love this, love this. And then they'll look for the next seminar, the next thing, because I don't get it yet. So something out there still exists for me instead of someone out there exists for you.
And you've told us that from the beginning. You've said that in your books.
I know, but people still...
Go live loved before you try to teach it.
Yes.
Or even share it.
Yeah,
and then because until that happens, till it's a reality for you, and until it's a reality for you, it's going to be a struggle for you to sit with people and hold their pain.
Right.
I was thinking you need to.
So don't try
share a little bit about what holding pain is like. Because
well, we'll get to that probably in the course of the podcast, but I want to kind of underline here the important reality of you can't love well until you're loved well. And that's Jesus just said it in the new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So the reality is, until I sit with God and know that I'm loved, and it's not a feeling, I'm not just saying it's a feeling, but there's a reality that the heart connects with, that I know I'm loved. I know He has absorbed my shame, my pain. We talk about Jesus holding the whole pain, sin, brokenness of the world in Himself. Now, I need to live in the reality of that. It's not enough to know it's theologically true.
Yes.
You can be as certain as you are that it's theologically true and yet still carry this pain and not respond in ways. Like Sarah shared this last night. We had an episode leaving Arkansas, and a couple of things happened that made Sarah feel like she made a mistake. And I could just, as we were driving, I watched her whole body countenance just shift from this delightfully innocent child that she's become on this trip to just the weight of, and I just said, are you okay? And to me, they were just such minor things. I do 100 of those by 10 o'clock in the morning. It's not like it's any big deal, but in her world,
it is.
It's a big, big deal. And I could watch her and I just said, you're not okay, are you? And she said, I'm really struggling. We just talked it through a little bit to let her get it out. And realize I don't, because her neural pathways are still down some of this shaming thing that she feels from herself.
Yeah.
And just to be able to walk out of that with her is a delight. But that's because she's done the harder work.
And you have too.
Yeah, of sitting with Jesus in the midst of the brokenness, watching that light begin to shine, knowing that I'm not horrible.
Right.
And I know she's put that in another person for the time being.
Yeah.
But as we also talk about, sometimes she'll say, I'm not horrible. A horrible thing happened to me.
See, that's the language.
It is, because something horrible also happened to that grandpa.
Yeah.
And something horrible happened to whoever did something horrible to him. So this is just passed down in the race. And what I love, what I admire so much is when somebody has the courage, the wherewithal, the gift, the whatever, to break that generational kind of, and I don't mean generational sins in the way that gets interpreted, like God puts your sin of your father on you. I don't mean that. I just mean there's a brokenness in passed down in this family system.
Yes.
And someone is breaking that chain, which is huge.
Is huge.
What they have to go through is huge, it's because huge. Everything in their family is set by that, their psyche, their whatever. And when they stand against all that, which for Sarah, she says it's a little easier for her since all the people here are no longer with us. So it's not like she's fighting a whole family system that's still around.
Yeah.
But I love that. I love being able, what you said, to have a caring heart, which means I genuinely care for this person, and a listening ear that's saying, I'm not bringing an agenda of fixing to this. I want... the conversation I wanted to have with Joni was less about people who need this as the people who want to care for people but don't have a clue how to do it yet. Because they'll sit with people and they want, and people start to open up to them, and then they do the very things that squash what really needs to happen because of the relief that they need.
Exactly what happens.
I don't know how to carry your pain, so I don't carry it. I just shuffle it off to a biblical counsel.
And I don't know what, I mean, that is, you know, they're holding, they have not processed their own pain. I know that discomfort in any of that stuff is about you haven't dealt with your stuff. So they're too scared, right? That's too scary.
Yeah.
And until you kind of do some of that, then it's very challenging to sit with people.
Yeah, you can want to help people, but if you've not been there, where you're talking about, even because Joni's one of the first people I called when Sarah was gone, because I had some brothers that I really lean on, but I also wanted a sister because I know she knows Sarah. And whatever. And one of the first things, you had a lot of compassion for me the first time we talked. You did. And then the second time we talked, it was, I'm not praying for God to restore your marriage.
I wasn't going to look for relief.
I know. And I wanted to choke your throat. But,
you did.
Yeah. But she said, I'm not praying for your marriage to be restored. I'm praying for Sarah. And very quickly, you transfer. You wanted to have communication with Sarah and not be confused by communication with me. So you very early on walked with Sarah through some of these dark places, which I think I forever will be grateful for all the people who have walked with both of us through the darker moments of these times. And we celebrate our joy.
Yeah.
We celebrate with them. We know that was a big part of it. But that was part of it. You're not offering me relief. And I'm not really needing it. You know, I was okay with that, to be honest.
Yeah.
I wanted Sarah to be wholehearted. I wanted Sarah to find her freedom. And if that was without me, that was going to have to be okay.
Yeah.
It wasn't okay in any way I could process that personally. Yeah.
And that's what it took.
How do you think, I mean, you just say you were born with it, but you also said there was a lot of learning, a lot of work.
There's a lot of work.
If someone's saying, man, I want a caring heart, and we're saying, go to Jesus, because that's where you're going to learn to have a caring heart. But would you give them anything, any other kind of encouragement or anything that was helpful to you?
So the church, you know, will professionalize everything.
Yeah.
And so there's some really good written things about spiritual direction, right? That's the church's formalized
way spiritual of direction. Yeah.
Spiritual direction. Eugene Peterson has this really short, very blunt critique of that whole thing. And his recommendation is when, like what you're describing, someone who's seeking to learn how to have a listening caring heart, I think the first step is having someone do that with you. I do want to talk about that. So, because so much recovery stuff and so much psychology stuff is, you do it, like we say about forgiveness, you just forgive.
Right. It's got a scripture. We can quote it. Now it's your obligation. Jesus commanded us to forgive. And if you don't, he won't. And, all that garbage.
So we make it a new rule, right?
Yeah.
And that if you'll do that, then it'll just come, right?
Mm.
And I think even Cloud and Townsend talk about this at the very first part of the Boundaries book. It's this, I don't know, Wayne, it's this thing about fake it till you make it. Or we've talked about this before.
I hate fake it till we make it.
First love is God's love towards you.
Yes.
So I honestly believe you can't do this until that's done.
Right.
Okay.
And if it's not happening, I mean, I get this all the time. I'm praying, seeking God. God doesn't show up for me.
Right. And so even then, like Eugene would say, go and you can. And you've said, a lot of times the church finds you, the real church finds you. Like, I felt like this whole place found us.
Right.
You know, it totally accidental that we fell into this place where, like people were talking about last night, this is a safe place for people to be heard and seen and known.
Particularly for hurting people.
A safe place for
hurting people. To right. not be judged, to not be told this is what you should do,
right.
to just be heard,
right.
seen,
yeah.
and known.
And then I just think I think people cross your path that you'll notice, you know, they have something, something's going on, and people will say that about me. They'll say, you, even in prison, they were like, there's something about you, it's not normal.
Mm.
And because all this stuff had happened, I could share all the hard stuff that had happened, all my pain.
Right.
But I still had this joyful kind of presence.
Mm-hmm. You do.
And I'd play games, play with them, and they would say, I don't feel like you judge me. I don't feel that judgment. And I will, but they will say, but you say some really hard things to me.
Mm.
That if somebody else was saying it to me, I would be really angry with them. Mm. But for some reason, when you say it to me, it's not hurtful. And that's that thing about telling the truth relationally. If you have nothing but truth, that's just hurtful.
Right.
If you have all grace, no truth, that's just license.
It's worthless.
It's pretty useless. But in combination, then something happens.
Speaking the truth in love, but the love comes first. The
yes,
loving yes. is not, oh, we put love, I tell you this and I love you with the love of the Lord. It's just worthless. I like it useless. Maybe that's a better word. I do like that. That love is the conduit for truth. Kyle and I talked a couple of weeks ago about when I see somebody I'm talking to and I'm putting some truth in their heart and I see them crash.
Yeah.
What I know is my unveiling of truth has exceeded their experience of my love.
There you go.
And so that gives you an opportunity to go, okay, I need to back up.
Back up us up.
Yeah. And the listening ear, just don't fill in the gap so quickly, right?
Yeah, and go inside. You know, pause.
Mm.
I do emphasize to everyone the practice of contemplation or meditation, of being in the dark by yourself. Gives you the capacity in those kinds of conversations that are moving kind of quick and like mm-hmm. they're already kind of hit. You have to push the pause button and kind of notice what's going on inside. Notice what your thoughts are. Notice what the dominant emotion is. So what you're feeling, thinking, and doing.
Yeah.
And just have awareness of it. In that deep, it's a deep way of listening inside.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, a curious question arises, and you ask it, and it's like that drop, like...
Opens a door.
It opens a door.
That's what Kyle talks about. We're doors. We're not the Savior. We're the door to the Savior.
And you can feel it. You know. You don't know where that came from, but I attribute it. Because of where I am with my faith and my spiritual journey, to me, that's the Holy Spirit
yep.
guiding me yeah. in my conversations, giving me that listening
That's awesome.
What did you say? I said sitting here.
And that comes out of a caring heart and not seeking release or not seeking my agenda to be served over someone else's life. But like you said, you didn't have a lot of that. I had a ton of that. I grew up, you know, equipped to be a pastor, quote unquote, is all about fixing people, always about, and I've got a great memory, so I've got scriptures to apply to anything. What I love in Sarah's journey right now, she said this last night to the group that gathered here, she said, I don't try to fix people because I know I couldn't fix me. And until you know you didn't fix you, you are going to fix people.
Now she's going to be a wounded healer.
She is.
That's, you know, that's Henry Nouwen's book.
And that's a good way to say it, because now you'll have a different set of conversations with people.
And that's
what happened for you.
That's what happened for me.
When you talk about all the pain that you carried, do you still carry it?
Yes.
Is pain an undercurrent of your life still?
Pain will, as long as I'm a spirit being having a human experience, I'm going to carry that pain. Sarah's going to have this pain. You don't, that's not ever going away.
Does what it subside?
What happens with healing is it no longer directs my responses. She was talking about, or my behaviors and my action are no longer directed by that pain.
But you don't feel it to the same depth in a daily way, or do you?
I would say not to the same depth.
Okay. So there is freedom.
There is freedom. Yeah, I think when I'm rising up in my chair to try to say, it's like an amputation. It heals. But, you know, the absence of that son that died is always not, it's not changed by the healing. And the pain,
like phantom, kind of like the people have a toe or a leg amputated.
Yeah.
We'll have their toe itch.
Yes.
A toe they no longer have.
Yes.
But it itches, and there's nowhere to scratch it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's like walking. It's walking wounded. You kind of wish you could have a little sign on yourself that says, "Hey, I am a good. I'm whole. I'm living." But this did happen to me. You just probably need to know that, maybe.
Do you think of a death of a child is different than other kinds? Because, you know, we've heard, you know, people aren't made to outlive their children. And so...
Oh, you should see in these support groups, the parents that the children were murdered are the most...
Can't imagine.
...fragile and wounded that need, man.
So if you're looking for healing as the pain has completely gone away and it's like it never happened, that's not true.
No.
It's not authentic.
If you don't, that Richard Rohr says, you know, if you don't let the pain transform you, or you will transfer it.
Transmit it,
word they use. Yeah. And that's part of the healing.
Yeah.
And then holding it. It's that holding it. Yeah. I can hold it and it can still be there. And on this side, I can hold my healing.
Yeah.
But it doesn't ever, I don't believe that, I don't think that's the point of it. And, you know, whatever it means.
You don't think that's the point of it?
Of the healing.
Take it away?
Mm-hmm. Of the absorption. I don't know, it's a process. Healing is a process. Living loved is a process.
Yeah. I catch it different with Sarah. I think when she's lived through these trauma memories.
Yeah.
And God's made himself known in them. And we'll have to see over the long haul. This is so new for us. But it seems to, like the pain of it goes away and the healing of it. Mm-hmm. So the memory's still there. I know what happened to me. But she's not pained by it. And I've asked her that. Do you feel pain there now? She says no.
Yeah.
So we'll see.
Yeah.
See, I think we've tried to underscore through this whole conversation. Yeah. Everyone's healing is unique, and how God does it is unique. And that's why we're not looking for systems and curriculums. There may be helpful tools here the Holy Spirit can use, but it's got to be a journey inside the Holy Spirit, and hopefully with a counselor, a caring heart, and a listening ear. And someone asked me the other day, I have no one. And I said to them, I think you do.
Yeah.
You may not know who they are yet, but I think if you gave God some time and you thought about some past relationships you've had, you probably know the very person who can walk beside you. And you're wanting them to come out of the woodwork, and maybe it takes you making a phone call saying, listen, I'm dealing with this in my life. You're kind of on my heart. Would you walk with me here? That's what I did the morning after Sarah was gone. And I called 10 people. And I only had one person to say to me, I can't do this with you right now. I can't bear this. And I said, I understand completely.
That's good. That's even better. That's telling the truth.
So honest. Yeah. He said, I just don't have the emotional bandwidth right now to walk with you.
It doesn't mean anything about either one of you that he couldn't do it.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
It was. But I had 9 others who said, yes, I'm here.
Yeah.
Call on me.
Yeah. It's dropping that. We have that, you know, blinder, that paradigm way we see the how it's supposed to look.
Yeah.
And that keeps us, that blocks.
Yeah.
So just even pausing for a minute and being open, saying, yes, Lord, there is someone. And they're probably already there, like you've told them.
I just said, ask, because God knows.
God
does. It may be a counselor. It didn't have to. You're a non-professional. And getting the caring heart, somebody not trying to fix you, not having look for that, and a listening ear. Somebody you really feel, when you walk away, you feel like you've been heard.
There you go.
Not fixed. They heard me. They saw me. And they could hold my pain with me. Now, we can talk about that, because you brought that up earlier.
It's holding pain. What's that been like?
Do you feel like you do that? Do you hold people's pain?
Yes.
What does that mean to you?
See,
that way I don't have to answer the question. I turned it right on you.
Good job, Brian.
And you're going to take it. You're not even going to say, hold a minute, this isn't fair.
I'll push back.
How do you hold it?
I'll get you back.
I know you will. Believe me.
I think it is that immediate moment of being comfortable or safe and saying yes to it. I know. Well, we could put this on there. Brené Brown has the cutest cartoon about this.
Okay.
It's cartoon characters, like the giraffe and then the little bear is in the hole. So when someone is in this deep hole of pain, however, whatever it is, right? And what you have, if someone who's got a listening heart or caring heart and listening ear, is you climb down the ladder. You have a ladder, and you climb down into the hole with them.
Yeah.
And I told someone the other day, don't need pity or even sympathy, but empathy.
Mm-hmm.
It's her cartoon on empathy.
Okay.
And so you sit with empathy, and I believe... my faith helps me hold with courage and strength all the gifts of the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
I would say that's how I do it.
Okay.
And what is helpful to them is to know that I can go back up. Mm. Those other avenues, like we've talked about, that people will sometimes do, makes you feel like now... I'm stuck. Not only I'm stuck, but you are too.
Mm.
That's that. There is this thing going on in the counseling world about being too empathic. You know, you're over sharing the burden.
Yeah, and I think there is a problem. Sarah, we talked about this in a podcast with Sarah recently about
overload.
She's holding that awareness of the pain of the world, but she doesn't feel responsible for it. Mm-hmm. So she doesn't walk away from a conversation heavy.
Right.
That's not what holding the pain is.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, it's not becoming the pain and just, I'm going to be miserable like that with you. For me, holding the pain, for one, I learned this by my own pain. I used to run from pain. I used to, doctor it up and just go bull on to do something else so that I can just run from it. I learned through my dogs dying. I learned mourning my dogs. I learned to just, the first ones, you just kind of get a puppy, move on. I learned to just sit in the sorrow. When I feel like crying, I cry. And I don't try to put it out of my head. What I try to do is, what did I love about that dog? And when Sarah was gone, I didn't just go, well, and this is one thing you can do is look at all her weak things, and I could probably do better, and she's not that great of a wife anyway. I mean, you could go that way to minimize the pain.
Right, make yourself feel better.
I went deep into, if she never comes back, I'm going to miss this. I'm going to miss. And I cry. I mean, I cried buckets of tears just in the anguish. And I didn't like marinate in it. I don't mean to make it weird, but I've learned to sit with God in my pain and invite God to be inside this, that I don't have to hide this pain to be with God. I don't have to put a smile on my face to make God happy. I said this last night, the laments, I think, of Scripture are as important as the praises and the worship.
Yeah.
Christianity has gone all on the focus on the good, praise, worship, blah, blah. We don't know how to weep with those who weep. We don't know how to just sit in their pain because we've never sat in ours.
With ours.
So I have learned to sit with God in pain.
Yeah.
Over weeks. It didn't happen an hour.
No.
When I would talk to Sarah on my bed at night when she wasn't there, and I would talk for an hour to her and say all that would make me cry my eyes out. I would tell her how much I loved her and how much I missed her and I wanted her to be okay. And I told her that God was going to make her okay. No matter what was going on with her right now, God would heal her. And she's not hearing any of this other than whatever the Holy Spirit does because He's in her and He's in me. So I think there's some of that was touching Sarah.
Yeah.
I believe that. I can't prove it. I don't know it. But to me, to hold her pain was just to be in it and to cry. And when I'm with people who are sharing pain, I want to invite that pain into my heart. And I don't mean like I'll carry it for weeks and days with them. I can't.
Yeah, you can't drown in it.
You cannot. But you can sit with people and then I can hold them in prayer. Holding pain for me is a lot of, I just hold this person in my hands. I actually see them in my hands.
I
hold them and their pain. Yeah. And I just put it with God.
Yeah.
And just say, God, be with them today. God, help them. God, be bigger than the pain that they're in. And I just feel it with them and hold it with them for that season. But I do... I don't walk away from my own pains. I don't just get up from the bed and go on to my day. I mean, the real pains of my heart, there were 3 weeks of incredibly intense, agonizing pain, but I never ran from it.
Yeah.
I was just going to be in it with God until something happened. And it was Sarah coming back. That's what happened that took that pain, that mourning, and turned it into dancing.
Right.
Someone said on a podcast the other day, Sarah and I were listening to you driving out this way. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's the Beatitude.
Right.
And if you don't mourn, if you push the mourning away, you push the pain away, you won't be comforted. You'll be relieved. Mm-hmm. You'll have amusements and things to distract you.
Yeah.
But you won't, until you can mourn your loss, mourn your pain, mourn... We're with a widow a few days ago that husband died 12 years ago.
Yeah.
And I just looked at her at one point because the way things are going on, I said, have you ever mourned his passing? That quick, she teared up. She started crying. I said, you haven't, have you?
Yeah.
I thought I have. Yeah. I know, but you haven't. It's not mourned it enough with God that it's not fixed, but it also doesn't drive you anymore.
Right.
You're free from it.
Right. It's not identity.
Yes.
So there's some... You know, the people that are drowning in their pain.
Yeah.
And I feel for them.
Yeah.
It's that, to me, the grave clothes thing. That some people will never take. And so it becomes an identity.
Yes.
Now you're a SID survivor. Now you're this survivor.
Yes.
We've got people here who got stuck in the Murrow Building bombing thing. And now, and are still crippled. Do you see what I'm saying? Are missing their life.
Yeah.
Because it's become an identity.
Yeah.
And so they're drowning in it.
That's another way to deal with trauma without dealing with trauma.
Trauma, that's exactly it.
Yeah.
That sounds crazy.
I really sense one of the things on this backward trip, I really sense God stirring fresh in my heart is how many of these kind of people He wants in the world.
Yeah.
A caring heart and a listening ear. And that's not, you know, I'm not going to hold a seminar on it so people can come learn it in the weekend. I like what you said. You've got to sit in your stuff with God and maybe get a listening ear and a caring heart alongside you. Look for that. But I think those are real important because I do think this world continues to crash in greater and greater trauma and stress. And
well, now one thing about grief, when you were talking about that scripture, I love that it's mourning, not grief.
Right.
Someone pointed out to me, grief is a hidden thing.
Yeah.
And the mourning is the manifestation of allowing the grief to be expressed.
Externalized. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good.
It's the And that allows for the release.
And yet some of us look at these cultures where there's all that crying and wailing at somebody's life. Like, ooh, that's...
too much.
We don't do it. Because in America, we hide our pain. I think that's true. And I think what we're saying is you don't have to hide it anymore. You don't. You can walk through it. God will be there. And if you can be a person to help people walk through it without fixing it, then you'll add the kingdom in the world. What we talked about, salvation, binding up of the brokenhearted.
I love that.
And the releasing of the captives and the setting the oppressed free.
That's what he said.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com